All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. The lesson today, the message today is entitled Seeking God's Kingdom and Righteousness. This is part one. I have two messages that cover verses 24 to the end of chapter 6, verse 34. And the reason I divided it up this way is I'm going to spend most of the time this morning on verse 24, where it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the theme of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is found in verse 33. The theme. And here it is. Here's the positive encouragement and exhortation from the Lord to his people. And he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the thing. And what it's talking about is the children of the kingdom, the people of God, having our priorities set by God himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, anytime you see that term righteousness, you know you could say justice, his justice. And that justice, that righteousness, can only be found in its perfection, in its glory, as we look to Christ. And so when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the only way you're going to find the kingdom of God and his righteousness is by looking to Christ as the Lord our righteousness. In other words, if Christ, as he is identified and distinguished in the scriptures here, if he's not the object of your search, seek ye first, and the object of your faith, then it's nothing. You understand? Now, that's the theme of this. And so I've entitled both lessons on this section, Seeking God's Kingdom and Righteousness, part one today and part two next week. Now, verse 24, though, the reason I wanted to spend a whole lesson on that is because it lays the foundation of this theme, of this message. And when he says, for example, and as I said, our one main concern as the people of God is to be the glory of God revealed in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said one time, said, well, it shouldn't be our main concern. It ought to be our only concern. Well, you know, you can get bogged down in words and language, and people like to do that, and they like to divide and get upset and all of that. Listen to me. You have a lot of concerns in your life. Now, don't you? Don't deny that. I have a lot of concerns. We're concerned, well, this time of year, we're concerned about our health, you know. I mean, you don't ignore that, do you? I hope you don't. You know, if you hurt, you go get medicine or whatever. You're concerned about your family. Some of you may be concerned about your jobs, your schooling, or whatever. We have a lot of things we have to take care of because, and really, you have to understand, you know, God commands us to be good stewards of his grace. The things he gives us, we're responsible to be concerned with him. So when somebody says, well, you know, if Christ is our only concern, not to the neglect of all other concerns, but here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Whatever I'm engaged in life, my one main concern, even in dealing in these issues of health, jobs, or family, all of that, even these, my one main concern is that whatever I do, I go through it in a way that sets my priorities straight, knowing that it's all about Christ. Okay? I want to honor him. If I'm dealing with my family issues, I want to honor Christ. If I'm dealing with my job or if I'm dealing with my health, whatever, I want to honor Christ. Now, we don't always do that. I mean, you know, last weekend, I was planning on preaching here Sunday morning. I got up, I couldn't hardly talk. And, my first thought is, why me, Lord? That's not very honoring to him, is it? Well, that's what we are. We're sinners saved by grace. And I thank God that Mark was able to, on the spur of the moment, to really step up and preach the gospel to you. So I'm glad to be back. Today I didn't say, why me, Lord? But I want to honor him in all things. And that's what he's saying. Our life here on earth as children of God is a continual looking to Christ as the Lord our righteousness. Well, all right, he says here, look at verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters. Now, here's the issue. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve me? Now, that's what the issue is. We can talk about a lot of people, you know, idols. People say, well, that person makes such and such his job his idol. Or that person makes his sports his idol. You know, whatever it is. Well, you know what's happening there, don't you? It's not the job. It's not the sport. It's not any, it's self. That's what it boils down to. A person who is materialistic, for example. We read over in the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew chapter 13. About the thorny ground hearer. You remember that? He gives you the four types of hearers there. The wayside hearer has no concern at all for the gospel, for the things of God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's just not in their folder of life. Well, they're serving self, whatever they're doing. If you're not serving God, you're serving self. Whatever you're engaged in, you may have a talent and you may give yourself to that talent. You're not worshiping the talent, you're worshiping self. Okay? And then you have the stony ground here who calls a persecution over the word, leaves it. In other words, that's a person who doesn't have the spiritual fortitude to stand up for the truth. Now, none of us have that by nature. You understand that? I mean, we'd all cut bait and run if God lets us. See, but that's the stony ground here. They're serving self. In other words, they're more concerned about themselves than they are about the glory of God. And then the thorny ground here. Now, that kind of fits with what he's teaching here about serving God or mammon. And we'll talk about mammon in just a minute. But a person who's materialistic, who is just consumed with the things of this world and wealth, what are they serving? They're not worshiping the almighty dollar. They're worshiping self. And that's how they get to themselves. I want, you know, somebody says, well, a reporter once asked Howard Hughes about why do you have to have so much land? Because he was buying up land in Las Vegas. And Hughes told him, he said, well, I don't want it's not that I want so much land. I just want what's next to mine. And that's the way he was, you know. He's serving self. And that's what this is. When he said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God in Christ and serve self in any way, whatever form it takes. So do we serve the Lord or do we serve ourselves? Now, serving God has to do with seeking the Lord in his word, and finding him in his word, and worshiping him as he reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit and by his word. I've got in your lesson, it involves recognizing and living our lives in the knowledge that whatever we have or whatever state we're in this life, we are still totally, totally, totally dependent upon God for everything. In other words, I can't stand up and quote that Invictus poem that says, I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the ruler of my destiny. I know I've misquoted it, but you know what it is. That's the autonomy that Adam wanted when he rebelled against God. I want to be my own determinant factor. I want to be my own destiny. You know, I determine it. And people have a hard time seeing that because we know that our choices have consequences. We know that. That's true. The problem is that we're fallen. We're sinners. And we're totally dependent upon God for everything, temporally and spiritually. And so when he talks about serving God and not serving self, essentially what it's talking about is this. We must deny ourselves as far as any merit or any goodness or any righteousness that would earn salvation or any part of it. And we find our only merit, our only worthiness, our only righteousness in Christ. That's it. My right relationship with God, if I have one, I can't attribute that to me. You see, I attribute it to Christ and His merits, His blood. So living our lives for the glory of God. Now look at verse 24 again. No man can serve two masters. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving self. And serving self can take a lot of different ways to do that. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one. Now that holding means a clinging to, and despise, reject the other. In other words, there's no middle ground here. You can't say, well, I'm going to ride the fence on this thing. To live for God, to serve the Lord, is to reject totally living for self. And to live for self is to totally reject living for God. And this is in line, you know, this is totally in line with what the Lord taught back in chapter 6 about charitable giving, about prayer, about fasting. For example, if you do those things to be seen of men, which essentially means to find the judgment of men upon you. In other words, I want you to tell me I'm a Christian. Well, if you do those things to be seen of men, you're serving self, even in your prayer, even in your charitable giving. Let me give you an example. Let's take a person who gives charitably, as we might say, to the poor. Let's say somebody who gives away all that they have. There have been people who have done that, do you know? Who give of themselves sacrificially, we'll say. But in their minds and in their hearts, they're thinking that that's going to contribute to their righteousness before God. Now, the world would say that person is not serving self, but God says they are. You see, we can't go by physical sight and human judgment, human standards. A person who gives to their church, a person who gives their time, gives their money, even a person who dies for what they believe. If what they believe is salvation conditioned on the sinner and not on Christ alone, they're serving self. They're not serving God. That's what he's saying here. And when told these things, what does the Bible say that we do? Well, we hate the light unless the Holy Spirit brings us to conviction of sin and of righteousness. Now, this thing of what Christ forbids here in his disciples is the kind of self-love of this present life that results in self-worship, self-idolatry, materialism, self-service. All right? Let me say a few things about that. And this is why, again, why I wanted to spend some time here on this lesson. You know, we talk about hatred of self. And I've heard preachers say this. They said, well, God does not require us to hate ourselves. What he requires us to do is to love others as we love ourselves. Because that's what the law says. And it does say that. But let me show you some scripture. Look over at Luke chapter 14. And I want us to see this issue of godly love and hatred of self in light of the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Look at Luke 14, look at verse 26. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me, Christ says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now that's himself. His own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Now, I've told you before, and we've been looking at this in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to continue going through that chapter on Christian love. One of the things that false Christianity has skewed and confused and denied and ignored is the real issue of what we call hatred in the Bible, righteous hatred. Now, and the reason that we don't like to deal with that is because it's such an unpleasant subject. And the reason we find it so unpleasant is because we sort of define the biblical righteous hatred in terms of our own sinful hatred. And we shouldn't do that. First of all, the Bible commands us, love our neighbor as ourselves. It is not right for us to hate anyone in a sinful, selfish, prejudicial way. And our hatred is sinful because it's a projection of self, selfishness, wrong judgment. But when God hates, now people don't like to think about a God who hates. I told you about the sign up in Huntington, West Virginia that I saw outside of a Methodist church that said, "The God who hates, we do not worship him." I said, "Well, you don't worship the God of the Bible then." Because the God of the Bible hates. And men try to skew that. They'll say, "Well, you know, all right, Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated?" That just means he loved Esau less. That is foolish. And that's not what the word means. People will go to this Luke chapter 14 that we just read. They'll say, "Well, that doesn't mean you're to really hate your father and mother and sister and all that. You just love them less than you love Christ." No, that's not what it means. But this hatred here is not a sinful hatred. It's a righteous hatred. It's not feeling. It's not emotion. It's not selfish. It's a hatred that means to reject them. Reject them as being brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. That's what it means. In other words, we're never commanded to hate our fathers and our mothers. We're to love them. We're to honor them. But does that mean that they're necessarily my brother or my sister in Christ? And the answer is no. Remember, Christ taught that in Matthew chapter 12 when he was teaching in a home there, and his mother and his half-brothers came and they once stood outside and they wanted to talk to him. Remember what he said? He said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my family?" He said, "Them that do the will of my Father." Believers. We as believers have an eternal connection that can never be severed in Christ. But now my family here on earth, and I tell you, it's hard for us to even think about this, but my earthly family here, my physical family, that connection will be broken. That connection will be broken because our eternal connection is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what he's talking about here is this. He's saying, when he says, "If any man come to me and reject not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and who are unbelievers, and his own life, even himself, as far as having any merit before God." I reject myself when it comes to having any merit, any righteousness, any goodness that would recommend me unto God. That's the self-hatred that he's talking about. And then let me show you another passage. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look at verse 25. John chapter 12, verse 25. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now think about that. What's he talking about? Well, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, there are things in this life that we love. We love our families. We love other things. But as far as our right relationship with God, as far as our salvation, as far as our righteousness before God, as far as our merit before God, we reject it all, don't we? Don't we? I hope you have a good marriage. But a good marriage is not going to get you saved or into heaven. I hope you're a hard worker, the best employee that your boss has, but that's not going to save you. That's not going to make you righteous. That's not going to recommend you unto God. But I'll tell you what, to be the best in these areas is honoring to Christ. Now, go back to Matthew 6. So that's what he's thinking of. Now, it's been I've had people over the years ask me about this thing of self-esteem, all right? Self-confidence. And especially, I was a teacher in a middle school and a high school for like 12 years or so. And I saw children come through who had low self-esteem, who had low self-confidence, and it hindered them. It hindered them in their grades. It hindered them in their relationship with other people. Does Christ tell us that we're never to have any self-esteem or self-confidence? And the answer is no. That's not what he's saying at all. When it comes to our relationship with each other, there's nothing wrong. Now, there's a lot wrong with being too proud, a braggart, things like that, bragging about yourself and putting down others and all that. That's wrong. But there's nothing wrong. You know, if you have a child who goes to school and makes good grades, there's nothing wrong with them being proud of that. In fact, they ought to be. They work hard. They study hard. And they get good grades. They get into a good college. They get a good job. There's nothing wrong with being proud of that. But here's what you don't do. And this is what Christ is for. You don't look at that as recommending you unto God, as being part of your righteousness or your salvation before holy God. You understand what I'm saying there, making that distinction? I want to instill, our boys growing up, we want to instill in them self-confidence, self-esteem in that way. And our grandchildren, we want to do that. But we want them to know that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being right with God, we have absolutely nothing, I mean nothing, to earn or merit our way into his favor. Can you make that distinction? I hope you can. Our oldest grandson, he does real well in school. Well, both of them do real well in school, and we're proud of them both, and we want them to be self-confident. But I tell you what, they're sitting under the gospel up there in Kentucky. And the pastors tell them, said, when it comes to salvation, we're sinners. If God ever gave me what I deserve, I mean, I may be the best preacher that ever came along. I don't think I am. I know this. I preach the best message that ever came along. That's the gospel. But if God ever gave me at any time in my life what I deserve, or what I've earned, it would be eternal damnation. That's what I'm telling you. That's what it means to hate your own life also. That's what it means here in Matthew 6:24 about you cannot serve God and mammon. Now that word mammon is a word commonly used that was used in the ancient world to refer to wealth and riches, material gain. It's common for people to look at success in life as far as materialism and wealth as being a blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Somebody, you remember the book of Job. Job was a wealthy man. But he was also a sinner saved by grace. A just man, the scripture says. upright. That means he was saved by the grace of God in Christ, just like every other sinner saved by grace. Job had no righteousness in himself to earn God's favor, but he had righteousness in Christ. And so here's Job in the lap of luxury, and probably the world would look at him and say, boy, that Job must be doing something right. Now, you know the philosophy, don't you? Well, no, all that's a gift from God to Job. Well, all of a sudden, Job loses everything. He loses his possessions, he loses his family, and he loses his health. You know, the Jews used to say, well, at least you have your health. Well, Job didn't even have that. He loses his health. And so he's got three friends who come along, and what is their message to him? He called them miserable comforters. And what's their message to Job? Job, now let's sit down here and let's survey your life and let's find out what you've done to bring this on you. Well, here's the fact. Job hadn't done anything specifically to bring that on him. God was using Job for his purposes, and we find out in the end of the book. And so the world says, Job, you must have done something bad to get... Well, see, we reject that kind of thinking. Now, that doesn't mean we don't realize that certain sins have consequences in this life. How many times I told you, you go out and get caught speeding, you're going to get the ticket, you're going to pay the fine. I can tell you exactly what you did to bring that on you. You sped. And then sometimes we suffer the chastisements of the Lord without being able to connect them with any specific thing. You know what the bottom line on that issue is? We just don't have the kind of wisdom and knowledge that God has. We leave it in His hands. But here's what we know. Looking to Christ, we have everything that God has freely and fully provided for His people for our complete eternal salvation in Christ. And none of it can be attributed to me. So I reject myself. That's what he's talking about. I hate myself. Not that I don't have self-esteem and self-confidence in areas of life as we go through here. But when it comes to my salvation, it's all Christ and his righteousness imputed. You understand that? His righteousness imputed is the ground of my justification before God. His righteousness imputed is the source of my life, my spiritual life. And in this sense, too, you know, Christ spoke in Luke 16:9. You can look at this later on, about the mammon of unrighteousness. There's the mammon of self-righteousness where a sinner imagines he is rich in good works and righteousness when God's word tells us that we have neither in ourselves. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon, which leads to idolatry. And so all of this is a matter of putting things in their proper perspective. You know, think about it this way. If you're successful in life, for example, a person goes out, they go to college, they get a degree, they get a good job. They are successful in that job. They make a lot of money. They have a good husband or a good wife and a family and everything. All those things that we call blessings. Here's what you have to understand about that. And there's nothing wrong with taking pride in doing good work and being a good father or a good mother and all of that. But do you know that every bit of that is a total unearned gift from God? For example, who gave you the brain and the intelligence and the work ethic and the opportunity to get all those things? God did. I mean, think about it. There are people who are born in such dire situations on this earth, and we're born basically in the lap of luxury, aren't we? And we didn't earn it, and we don't deserve it. So, what's he saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We'll deal with that next week. All right.